Turn with me in your Bibles back to John chapter 13. Well, given in John's Gospel there are many issues of darkness and light, aren't there? There are glorious declarations of the Gospel and then glorious sobering warnings for us, and I pray that we would be those who go away from here in the words of verse 30, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Last week we endeavoured in our faltering way to try and proclaim something of the glory of God and something of the gospel that was the declaration of Christ by the apostles, the sent ones. They just declared him. They just kept on declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at what it is for us to be receivers. To be a receiver of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a receiver of God Almighty. And to be a receiver, according to the scriptures, is for him to be indwelling you. You're there just on the same page in your Bibles in John chapter 14. It speaks of this day that you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you. Do you believe that? John 14:20. In that day, the day when the Lord opens our eyes to see the glory of who he is and what he's done and what he is for us. Go with me in across the page to verse 3 of John chapter 14. He says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What's it going to be like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are times when I so readily cling to this world that I wonder whether I do really want to leave here, because there's so much of it that's so extraordinary and so much of it that's so enticing. But what a glorious prospect there is for the children of God. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There is an indwelling. There's an indwelling of God in his people. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 said, we see through a glass, and we see darkly, we don't see clearly. And the evidence, one of the evidences of him taking up residence in us, is that there begins a warfare that was never there before. There's a fight, there's a battle that begins between the flesh and the spirit. And so the children of God are tried in so many ways. I want us to look a little bit at what it is to receive him, but I want us to also be reminded that the scriptures speak of people who receive him and do so with joy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the soils. As you well know, it's called the parable of the sower, but also it's the parable of the soils. And he speaks of the sower going out to sow, and some fell on a rock, verse 6, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and some fell by the wayside, verse 5, and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air. The Lord explains this parable, doesn't he? Some falls on that good ground. The parable, verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the way are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh the word out of their hearts. It actually had gone into their hearts a little bit, hadn't it? Been taken away from them. Lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Doesn't that sound good? They receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So you can imagine someone going out to a garden and you cut off a nice healthy growing plant and you immediately dig a hole beside it and plant it straight, stick it straight in the hole, and for all the world, from any distance at all, it looks like it's a genuinely growing thing, isn't it? What's the root? Christ in you. They receive the word, they delighted in it, and they delighted in salvation, all of grace. You, like me, many of you like me, have experienced many, many people who have found the gospel to be absolutely delightful. But in the other accounts of it, they fall away because of the word and the trials that necessarily come with it. The problem is they had no root. For a while, that word means a seasonal convenience. It's convenient for people, isn't it, to hold on to and be seen to be a part of a Christian fellowship and to take comfort from that. Seasonal convenience. May it not be us. When temptation comes, when it's put to the test, when God sends a trial because of the gospel, people fall away. They can't cope with the word declaring himself to be the word as he declares himself to be the word in the scriptures. And so they'll find all sorts of ways to go away. Always, from my experience, they've gone away in their hearts before they go away physically. Always they've gone away because they find something in the word offensive, and the thing that they find offensive almost invariably is that their religious righteousness is taken away by the declaration of the gospel. That they have attained something in their Christian life which causes them to be esteemed by other people in religion, and the gospel strips men. The gospel strips men. And so, in essence, what is it to be a receiver? It's to have empty hands, to have needy hands. It's to be emptied of all of our righteousness by God. It's to be emptied of all of our wisdom by the work of God in us, to bring us to himself, to bring us low. When God reveals to us what we are, what we really are, God's people will cry out to him. And the stories throughout the gospel accounts are accounts of people who have been stripped and made low and made needy. Again and again and again throughout John's gospel, to be one of the receivers is to have nothing, and to be made to be seen to have nothing, and have Christ come in all of his fullness and fill it. It's to have nothing to give, It's to have nothing that you've earned. It's to have nothing for which you deserve a reward. That's what it is to be a receiver, isn't it?
At the wedding feast, if you go through John's Gospel, just think of some of the stories in John's Gospel. At the wedding feast, they had no wine, to the great embarrassment of the bride and groom and everyone there. The woman at Sychar had no righteousness of her own. And she was made to see that the religious righteousness that she was clinging on to was just empty rubbish, wasn't it? The nobleman in John chapter 4, he had no one else to go to. He had no other hope. The cripple at the pool had no one to take him to the pool. It's not as if he had a little bit of help. He had no one to take him into the pool. The blind man had no one who could heal his blindness at all. He was left, wasn't he, completely and utterly dependent on the promised Messiah doing what the promised Messiah alone could do, which was open his eyes. Lazarus was... what was he? He was dead. This religious world who says the gospel is an offer make out that Lazarus wasn't really dead. He was only partially dead. Just like it, they make out that the fall of Adam only caused men to be a little bit injured, weren't they? As if he fell over and broke his little finger. God says he's dead. God says he's dead. Dead people need life. Dead people need life before they can believe. Dead people need life before they can come. That's why receivers need to receive absolutely everything. I need to receive the grace of God to come. I need to receive the grace of God to be called by him. I need the grace of God to be seen, to be like that leper in Matthew 8 and in Luke's Gospel. And he was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. See, only empty vessels can be filled anew. Only empty vessels are able to receive something, aren't they? If you have a vessel which is full, a cup which is full, it can't receive anything at all. Blessed ones are receiving ones. As we saw last week, to receive is to receive him in the totality of his being as he declares himself to be. It's to receive the totality of his word. It's to have him come and reveal himself in glorious ways to us. I want to be a receiver. The other mark of receivers is that having received, they'll keep on being needy receivers for the rest of their days, and they'll be in much need of the grace and mercy of God as they draw their last breath, as they did when they first believed. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, "If on the journey to heaven I am left at the gates of heaven with one step to make, I'll go to hell because I can't make it." Needy, needy. We need him. We desperately need him at the beginning. We desperately need him at the end, and we desperately need him to hold us on all of the journey. We need him. We need him. And the essence is, Job asked the question, isn't he? He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Is not the root of the matter in me?" Is that if the root of the matter is found in you, then you will be one of those who is made to be empty and made to be a beggar, a mercy beggar. The root of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's in you, all is well with my soul. So receiving him is to receive him as a mercy beggar. To receive him is to receive him as Lazarus did in that command where life
comes from death. And that's exactly what happens when the Lord causes his people to be born again. It's to hear him speaking through his sent one. I just wanted to go through some of these glorious descriptions of what it is to be a receiver in John's Gospel, and you can follow along with me or you can listen in if you like. But in John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13, to receive him is to be given power, dynamite from God, to become the sons of God. Born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not on the basis of a bunch of men all getting together and trying to manipulate someone into the kingdom of God. It is to receive, John 1:16, to receive grace for grace. And I love the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 verse 38. He says, "What do you seek?" It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. And he says to them, "You come and see and follow me." He says to Nicodemus in chapter 3, "You must be born from above to see and to enter the kingdom of God." John chapter 3 verse 11, it's to receive our witness. The Lord Jesus Christ is not bringing a witness on his own. And God's servants sent into this world don't have a witness on their own. They have a witness, which is a witness that's come from the Lord Jesus Christ, and a witness has come from God the Father. All of God's servants stand here in this world proclaiming exactly the same gospel wherever they are, and whatever the circumstances are, whatever the time in history is, they're still going to proclaim exactly the same gospel over and over again. Why? Ben read it to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We all read it. They're made of God. Do you think if God makes witnesses, he's going to make them all witness the same thing and testify the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one of the delightful things that we experience when our friends come from overseas, or when we get to go to those other churches. You can take this congregation here and you could go to Kingsport, Tennessee, and we would fit like this. We would sit under Gabe's or Greg's or Todd's ministry, and we'd be there nodding our heads and saying amen, amen, and we would be embracing those people in warm, sweet fellowship of the gospel. See, it's receiving, verse 11 of chapter 3, it's receiving our witness. We speak what we know and we testify what we have seen. And to be a receiver is someone who is declared by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:21 to be a doer of the truth. Isn't that a remarkable statement from our God about us? We are doers of the truth. That's what it is to be a believer. But all the doers of the truth are doers of the truth that his deeds may be manifest. All that he does, he's not running around patting himself on the back and saying, "Look what I've done, look what I've done." Listen to what the Lord says in John 3:21. He says, "But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light." God's children come to the light, continually coming to the light. "That his deeds may be made manifest." That his deeds may be seen clearly, that they are wrought in God. They are God's work. They are God's work. Mm-hmm. We want to so proclaim the gospel that all the fruit of the proclamation of the gospel is seen to be God's fruit in the lives of people. Men can be manipulated into all sorts of things. We are, like Jeremiah says, we are people who have hearts that are deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Men can be manipulated, and the most poisonous manipulation in all of this world is the manipulation of religion. Satan's field of activity in this world is in religion. Satan's servants in this world stand behind pulpits in this world, declaring A God who will fail unless you help him out. A God who will fail unless you accept the offer that he makes. He offers to all the world. If you are dead and something is offered to you, what's going to happen? It would be an embarrassing thing, wouldn't it, to go up to the cemetery up the road there and hand round the most beautiful plate of cakes and other things, wouldn't it? But we say this, we say that about God in this world. God wants to save everyone. God offers. No, he doesn't. God saves. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We preach a gospel that cannot possibly fail. But all works are going to be manifested that night. They are wrought in God. John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Do you think when heaven gives, there is a reception of what is given? Always. Always there will be. A man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. I love that the scriptures say, open your mouth wide that you might receive. Come as a beggar. Lord, have mercy upon me. John 3:33-36. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. When the Lord Jesus Christ went down to that Samaritan village, the woman went back to that village, didn't he, of those despised Samaritans. How the Jews must have been enraged to think that someone who proclaimed himself to be a rabbi and a teacher and a holy man went down amongst that scum of the earth. And then he found the worst of the worst. And then she went back to the village, and then they called him to the village. And I love what it says, isn't it? Many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, it says, we have heard him ourselves. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if someone today heard him ourselves? I heard him. That's a great prayer of anyone who preaches, isn't it? That they'd hear the voice of the shepherd, they'd hear him call. John, at the end of John chapter 4, the nobleman believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. What a remarkable act of faith that nobleman displayed. This is what it is to receive, isn't it? His son was dying, and he went on that long journey all the way up there to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke a word, and he stayed the night and didn't bother to go back down. He believed. He stayed the night, and he found out about the time that the Lord had spoken him, and he'd spoken his son was healed. It's a glorious story, isn't it? That's what it is to be a receiver, isn't it? I just believe God. Receivers just believe God. John 5:38 talks about those who don't receive. If you turn there with me, he says some serious things to these people who had hatred in their heart for him. But also, not only did they have hatred in their heart for him, they had absolutely no care whatsoever for a man who had been crippled for all of those years. Just as in John chapter 9, they had no care whatsoever, no joy whatsoever in the healing of a blind man. They couldn't care less about it. The only thing that they used it for was the means of being critical of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did it on a Sabbath. And he did it on a Sabbath so that he provoked them to this action. And we would see the gospel in it. We would see something of the hardness of the hearts of people in religion. He says in verse 38, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. He says in verse 42, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honour one of another? This is religious honour he's talking about amongst these Pharisees in Jerusalem. These men that knew their Bible off by heart. What was their religion about? It was about receiving honour from men. They weren't empty, you see. Empty vessels are vessels fit to be filled. You receive honour one from another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only. In John chapter 6, to receive him is to, verse 56, 54, is to eat his flesh and drink my blood, have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Obviously, this is spiritual language talking about the fact that as food and drink sustain us, what sustains a child of God is what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his flesh and what the Lord Jesus Christ did in shedding his life's blood for his people. That sustains our lives. But listen to what he goes on to say in verse 54. He whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Live by him. That's what it is to eat and to drink, isn't it? He that eateth this bread, verse 58, shall live forever. To be a receiver is to be like the apostles at the end of John chapter 6. When they've all gone away and the Lord says, there's the door. I haven't come for a popular election here. I'm not up for election. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I came here to save my people from their sins. But I just love Simon's reply. It's the reply of all the believers, doesn't it? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your testimony? We believe and are sure. It's the apostolic testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's receiving him. To receive him is to receive him as the light of the world. We've quoted it so often, I trust you know it well, but the story of that woman in John chapter 8 is just a glorious description of what it is for that light to come and that light to shine and that light to say, woman, where are thine accusers? I'll put away all your accusers and I'll put away all your sin. How did she receive it? She was brought to him. It's exactly how everyone comes to receive him. She was brought. Those wicked people had absolutely no idea as they plotted and schemed her death and his embarrassment that they were bringing her to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his way with his people. They all come. In verse 53, to be a receiver is to be someone who keeps his saying, to lays hold of his saying. If any man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. To be a receiver is to be like Abraham. All of God's faith children are like their father in faith, Abraham, aren't they? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. There's a rejoicing in seeing the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a rejoicing in seeing how glorious he is. There's a rejoicing in seeing his victory. There's a rejoicing that Abraham saw in the glory of his substitution on that mountain. When God says, I'll provide myself the lamb. one of the marks of being a receiver of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures is in verse 34 of chapter 9. They cast him out. They cast the man who could see out of the synagogue. This religious world cannot stand the presence of the children of God amongst it, and they will cast you out. You go on reading in the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ promised, he said, there'll come a time coming when your apostles will be killed for my name's sake. And the people who kill you will think that they're doing God's service. Saul of Tarsus was typical of them. Cast out. Cast out. That has been the experience of many of us, isn't it? That this religious world, despite all of our efforts to love and to care and to bring the truth to them and to protect them from the errors that they've fallen into, they just cast you out. They cast you out. To be a receiver in John chapter 10 is to be someone that knows the voice and hears the voice. Don't you love what verse 4 says? It says, he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know the voice of the shepherd, and they know the voice of the hirelings. They know the difference between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the hirelings. Because, he says, verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. John chapter 11, it's to receive the glorious words of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? To receive him is to believe what he says. And he goes on to say, he said, if you would believe, verse 40, if you would believe, thou should see the glory of God. To be a receiver is to be a believer and to see the glory of God. To be a receiver is to be like Mary. That's one of the most glorious pictures in all of the Bible, isn't it? That Mary breaking that alabaster jar and wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to come to his feet. All of God's receivers in the scriptures come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they worship him as the lamb slain. Verse 25 of John chapter 12, it says, of these receivers, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he's talking about religious life here particularly. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Receivers, serve him. We want to honour him with every ounce of our being, and we delight in the opportunities to serve, and we grieve when the opportunities to serve are taken away in some sense. I love what Paul prayed. He said he prayed for a door of utterance to be given him. A door of utterance, that the Lord would open a door so that there would be a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd have an opportunity again to declare his glory for his glory's sake and for our good, and Lord willing, the good of those that we speak to. Serve him, to follow him, to be with him. I'll just finish with these verses out of John 14 because they are so delightful. To receive him, if I go, and John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what it is to be received, isn't it? It is to be received unto him, unto him. What's the goal of salvation? Is to know him and to be in his presence, to receive him as he is. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We receive him. We receive him. We receive his Father. We receive his testimony about himself. We gratefully and delightfully receive all of what he is to us. We receive his rebukes. We receive his promises. We receive his providences. We receive his people. We receive his gospel. And the goal of it is to be in his company, isn't it? John 13, just lay on his bosom. What a remarkable thing that in this world, sinners like John can recline, feeling the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he take you in his arms, and may he make us receivers, like Abraham, rejoicing to see his day when he receives his own. Amen.